You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, there are no other announcements. We go to the scripture reading, Acts 17, 1 through 11. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonica, they came to Thessalonica, which was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who cometh thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay. Well, it was a late night for some of us. I hope that it doesn't bleed through into this morning, but we've got a real good study ahead of us. I think it's going to be enjoyable from the beginning to the end, so I hope you all make it with me. I hope I make it. I don't know. I got sleep in my eyes. That football game shouldn't last that long. Oh, let's join our hearts and our minds in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to study the Word. We praise you for your Bible, that you've given us the written Word as well as the incarnate Word, your Son and our Savior. We thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, for the challenge to be good students, to study the Scriptures and rightly divide them. We pray that both of those be met this morning, and that your Son be honored and you be glorified in all that we do. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, to kind of go back and look at something, we're to iterate and then reiterate. Or as Mac would say, Pete and repeat. So let's iterate or reiterate a few things. We can divide scriptures up into 6,000 years. That's basically the timeline that we see when we go back to the time of Adam until today. A little over 6,000 years. The first 2,000 years we find in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. And then that included a lot of activity, a lot of events that we ought to be familiar with and we shouldn't forget. Things that have to do with flood and the Tower of Babel. And those are very important activities that happened during that time period. But then in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. God called Abraham to establish the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. And he did that through his lineage. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so now we have the nation Israel. And if you stop and think about it, all the way from that time period, Genesis chapter 12, all the way to the end of the Acts period, Acts 28, Israel. Israel is the most important factor in the Bible. Israel is whom the promised seed is to come through. Israel is the nation that was to receive the blessings of God. And not only receive the blessings of God, they were to be the dispensers of the blessings of God. God's plan and his purpose in Israel will one day be fulfilled on this earth, because that is their inheritance. That is their inheritance. When we get through the Acts period, Acts 28, we we see that 2,000 years has gone by and Israel has been off the scene. Israel has been removed from the stage. Israel is no longer the primary factor. And for those 2,000 years, we have seen that the Gentiles have been called the people of God. And even to the point that the Gentiles, in many occasions, have confiscated many of the blessings that belong to Israel and to the Jew. And no longer do we see the hope of Israel as what is paramount in the eyes of those who teach the word, but we see the church. It's not the church that we understand today when we draw that line at Acts 28. And we do draw that line at Acts 28. We draw that line, we call it a boundary. In fact, Charles Welch has a book called The Dispensational Frontier. And he says, that is the boundary line of the frontier. Now, I heard him say one time that many people walk right up to that boundary. And they look at it and they go, yep, there's a boundary. And then they turn around. They turn around and they begin to develop and build their ecclesiastical system on things that went on during the Acts period. On things that have to do with the hope of Israel. On the new covenant. And they claim to have even the spiritual gifts, even though they can't operate any of them. If you stop and think about it, all that pertained to Israel, and they lay claim to it. How sad it is. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that after Acts 28, if you'll step across the boundary, if you'll go into the frontier, you'll see a group of God's chosen people who you can rejoice in without ceremonialism. No ceremonialism. No sanctificationism. And no ecclesiasticalism. Now, if you're not real familiar with what I'm talking about in regard to those things, you know that some of the ceremonialism in the Protestant church has to do with two sacraments. Baptism by water. We believe in baptism. We just don't believe in water baptism saved anybody, ever did, or ever will. And the communion. But you can go back and you look at some of the high churches and they carry on even more of those sacraments that are handed down from Catholicism, from that Roman teaching. That's your ceremonialism that permeates. And you go to an Episcopal church. And I went to Episcopal High School here in Oklahoma City. And it was amazing how much ceremonialism there is involved in that. Sanctificationism and ecclesiasticalism permeates all of these areas. But when you get across the boundary, you don't have a group of people who are rejoicing in any of those things. We're rejoicing in one thing, and that is our head. That is Christ Himself, the head of the body. Okay, so how do you do that? Good question. I mean, when we go across the boundary, what is there? What's across that boundary? And what does this have to do with the title, before the foundation? Well, let me tell you, when you get across that boundary, there's seven letters that God, through the pen of Paul, wrote specifically to us. Seven letters. Five of them we know as the prison epistles. Those may have been written from and after the foundation. But let me tell you, they were in the mind of God before the foundation. Because He knew that this called out group of believers were going to need to have a roadmap. We're going to need to have an understanding of a new doctrine, a new way of administrating their walk and their worship and their witness. Very important. So when we get to Ephesians, we get to Philippians, and we get to Colossians, and we get to 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus and Philemon, we get to those seven letters written to us. They are the framework of our walk, our worship, and our witness. And it's totally different than what God had promised to Israel. It was something that God had set in His heart and kept in His heart until the time, well, like we have here in Ephesians 3:9, if you read up here on this wall, it says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. First time we've got the mystery. We've got lots of mysteries in Scripture up until that point, but this is the first time it's the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in Scripture. No, it says in God. It was hidden in God until it was revealed by the Apostle Paul. This is our walk. This is our worship. This is our witness to the rest of the world. Oh, you're not going to get a lot of people. Now think about this. You're not going to get a lot of people who's going to show up and go, wow, this is it. You know why? Because people like new things. People want something new every day. Even pastors and teachers of the Word say, you know, the next time I get in front of them, I've got to come up with something new to kind of tantalize them. I've got to come up with something new to kind of to make them think. If we just repeat over and over the same old things that God's given to us, they'll get bored and they'll go away and they won't show up. So pastors always, that's no different. I mean, that's the nature of man. We got to have something new today that will grab our giddy up and go. That's what we got. That's what we find man looking for. But if we want to be true and faithful to God, we just keep teaching and we repeat the things that He has taught and given to us. We go across that frontier, and then all of a sudden, things change. It's not fun going into a frontier, is it? You ever been into Mexico? The language changed. The money's changed. The laws have changed. There's a lot of changes that go on when you get across a frontier. And I mean, it's not the same as in the other frontier. In fact, those idiots, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Oh, sorry. Maybe from their point of view, we're the idiots. We drive on the right side of the road. That's what happens when you get into a frontier. We're in a frontier. We're in a new dispensation. And so the things in this dispensation are going to be different than the things that we run in, that we encountered in that previous dispensation, and the people we run into. We've got to keep that in mind. And these are things that God laid out before the foundation, before that overthrow of the world. It's amazing that when I get into that new frontier, I cross that dispensational line, I no longer have any hope of Israel. All those blessings Israel had, all those promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that the Gentile clung to before we crossed that dispensation, that Paul goes all the way to Acts 28:20 and says, for the hope of Israel am I bound in this chain. They're gone. And so today I don't have any hope in Israel. I can't relish the blessings that God gave to them. I can't look to them, even though many who come up to that boundary go back to them. I've gone across the boundary and I can't go back. I can't look back at that hope and those promises. They don't belong to me anymore. How do I know that? Well, because of these letters God gave me. These letters are so important. But we'll get to those in just a minute. Let's look at this, Acts 17. These guys in Thessalonica are a picture of the old group. And those in Berea, figuratively, are a picture of the new group. The people in Thessalonica, well, let's read about them. Verse 1, now when Paul, now you remember Paul's now in Europe. He's come across to Philippi. He's met Lydia, and now he's gone down to Thessalonica, and he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. And they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, many of our brethren who believe in a dispensational change are in Acts 13. But if we notice in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, or verse 1, Paul went to the, or verse 2, Paul went to the synagogue. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Where? In the synagogue. He didn't go out and do the street. Why? Because it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's an amazing thing. I mean, prior to Paul's revelation, that personal teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him, prior to that, think about it. It was only through the Jew. The only way you could come into that blessing we talked about just a minute ago that we have no picture of today is you had to come in through the Jew. This is the T of TWA. Now, Paul gets this revelation and all of a sudden this grace of God, not a dispensation of grace, but the grace of God has opened up the door to the Gentiles. That's what Paul taught. That's what God revealed to him. To the Jew first and then to the Greek after the Jew rejected it. That's the W. You could come in now with Israel. We've seen that. We've talked about it. We've looked at the Scriptures and we've studied it so many times from this pulpit. We don't need to go into that again. But when we get to the other side of that dispensation, that frontier line, and we get over there, it's apart from the Jew. So the T and the W and the A are an appropriate presentation of how to divide rightly the Scriptures that God has presented to us. And so here Paul is in the W aspect of it. And he's teaching to them, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Where did he teach that from? Where did he get that? It certainly wasn't the New Testament. It had not been written. He got that from the Old Testament. He got that from the Old Scriptures. And the Old Scriptures are overwhelmed with that teaching, interlaced with that teaching. All we have to do is just look at a couple real quick. Let's go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. We all know this, the suffering Messiah. We cling a lot to Psalms 23, but Psalms 22 does teach exactly what Paul was talking about here. That first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night I am not silent. And verse 16, there's many more. I've passed over a couple of them. Verse 16 says, but God, the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who do you think they're talking about? Paul's there talking to those folks in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he's saying, this is Jesus who was crucified for your sins, and he is this Messiah that God is talking about in this Bible. Verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look and they stare upon. It's just amazing how often we encounter this in Scripture. Go to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 5. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Chapter 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? Verse 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of the dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about him when he was here in his flesh, and he died for your sins and my sins. And then verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul, come back to Acts 17. Paul's sitting there in the synagogue with these esteemed and highly regarded men of the city, these Jewish believers and these proselytes. And he's teaching them out of the scriptures that this Jesus, whom you've heard about and whom we preach, was Messiah. This was he who God talked about. In verse 4, Acts 17, 4, and some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But there's always that other group. Verse 5, and the Jews who believed not, moved with envy. That's the way these Thessalonians took the Scripture. Some believed, some didn't. It's the way it always is. And especially that's true when you go across that frontier. Paul went across a frontier. Paul went across a boundary line. They didn't want to pay any attention to him. In fact, they chased him down and they tried to throw him in prison. And it's so much so that they had to send him off. Verse 10. Acts 17. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. We went right back to the synagogues because what's the program? It's to the Jew first and then to the Greek, then the Gentile. The Jew first. So Paul went into the synagogue. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Two things there. And get this, because we need to have it in our own life. Two things. One, they searched the scriptures. They received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the first thing. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear the Word of God. They wanted to receive the Word of God. They go back to Psalms and they read chapter 22. They go back to Isaiah and they read chapter 50 and 52 and 53. And they are being taught out of the Scriptures. They're not being taught the philosophy of man. They're not being taught the wisdom of the educated. They're being taught the Word of God. And you'll know. You'll know if a person that you side up along, that you come alongside of in life, and you begin to talk about the Scriptures, you'll know if there's a common bond there. You'll know if there's the bond of love that God gives us in Christ because they begin to love the Scriptures. They enjoy the Scriptures. They have a readiness to receive the Scriptures. And that's because God has removed the blinders and the veil that's been on their eyes, and they see Christ in the Scriptures. They see the one who loved them, gave his life for them, and not only just died for them, but he rose from the grave and he ascended up into heaven. And what a wonderful picture that is, because what a unique blessing God has given us in that picture that he ascended up into heaven. Not just into heaven, but far above the heavenlies, where he's raised and seated us together with him. They know that. And that's these Bereans. They receive the word readily. And then they sought to confirm the word. They searched the scriptures daily. Not just to find a warm fuzzy, not just to kind of get a word for the day, but they sought the scriptures daily. Why? Whether these things were so. Oh, for more Bereans today to understand this frontier that we've crossed into, to see that God has set Israel aside and has begun a new administration of the dispensation of grace that encompasses the fellowship of this mystery. There is a propensity in our life, in your life, in my life, we just go, well, we're Acts 28 people. We kind of take a little pride in that. We go up to Acts 28 and we draw that line. We go over it. The line's behind us. You need to come over Acts 28. Acts 28 is important. Acts 28:28 gets even deeper. Now, I'm not making fun of that. I'm not belittling it because it's extremely important. You go there and you read that God, who had put salvation in the Jew, had taken salvation away from the Jew in verse 28 of chapter 28 of Acts. God, who had the hope of Israel, who had Paul as his prisoner for the hope of Israel, now has Paul, when he gets on the other side of that line, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm not saying that. But we treat Acts 28 sometimes like a shibboleth. We'll get to that in just a minute. You know what a shibboleth is. We'll come back to that. But these seven letters God gave us on this side, they are our walk and our worship and our wisdom. We have, come back. Let's go look at them real quick. Go to Ephesians. I've written down a couple of things that I look at Ephesians and I go, okay, this is kind of interesting. This would be, if I were to point out like two or three or three or four highlights in the book, what stands out and what really grabs me is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. God's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That helps correlate me over there in Colossians when it says, don't set my affection on things on the earth, set my affection on things above where I'll meet Christ in glory. That's what Colossians 3. So that's one of the first things that catches my... The second thing is verse 4. I was chosen before the foundation, before that overthrow. Ephesians 1:4. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this was a good pleasure of God. That's an exciting thing. And then in chapter 2. I really skipped over something very important. Chapter 1, verse 22. He's put all things under His feet, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head. Christ is now the head of the church. Verse 23 of chapter 1. And we're His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're the body and He's the head. We see that over in Colossians again, talking about that. But okay, come to chapter 2. Just highlighting some of these things from these prison epistles and these seven letters that Paul has written. Verse 6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Not just in Christ, but in those heavenly places where Christ is. And in chapter 3, we're no longer dependent upon Israel and the hope of Israel. God worked all this out before the foundation, before the overthrow. God worked this out in the councils between Him and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers of His promise in Christ. And then verse 9. We could call this our great commission. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, from the beginning of the world, was hidden in God until now, as it is now revealed to this intent. Verse 10. That principalities and powers are brought into this picture. And they're being taught by the work of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Chapter 6, a warfare. A warfare is going on. Oh, how many of God's people have no clue of the warfare? How many of God's people, or how many people who claim to be God's people, who name the name of Christ and who take the title as Christian, how many of them don't know there's a warfare going on? Verse 11, we're to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the devil. Back up there in verse 11, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil and his cohorts. Look, turn the page. Go to Philippians. Philippians, kind of a, not real doctrinal, but very practical in all that it teaches. And one of the things it comforts me in verse 6 of chapter 1 that I'm to be confident that this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Christ. It's not up to me. I'm to work it out, he says over in chapter 2. Look at that, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm to work that out. which he is going to perform and accomplish through me until that day. Chapter 3, verse 11. This wonderful, wonderful calling of the out resurrection, out from before the dead. So much of our hymns, we sang a hymn this morning, "When the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's not this. It's totally different. We see the comparisons. That reminds me of another one back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 10. Look at that. Now see, I'm supposed to approve the things that are more excellent. I'm supposed to compare these differences and approve the things that are more excellent. Chapter 3, verse 14. There's a prize waiting for me. I press towards that. I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling up on high, the high calling of God in Christ. There is a prize being administered here. And Paul says at the end, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And that prize is laid up for me. There is a crown laying up for me. He knows. Colossians. I go to Colossians and I learn that God in Christ hath translated me. Chapter 1, verse 13. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I'm just so excited about that. I mean, it's true. I know what darkness is like in my life. Everybody should know that who's had those sins forgiven. But I've been delivered from it. And I've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's not this kingdom here on this earth. It's that kingdom in those heavenlies far above. And chapter 1, verse 26. The Word of God is completed by what? The mystery. That's what verse 26 is talking about. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints. It's completing the Word of God. This completes and brings to, I have to have the whole Word of God. It's not just seven letters. I have to have everything from Genesis to Revelation in order to understand all of this. I just don't sit with the seven letters. All Scripture may not be written to me, but it's all for me. And I have to study all of it in order to get the great picture of what God has done for me. Even the mystery which God's hid from the ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. And then we get the commission again, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in Him. I don't have to have any of those ceremonialisms and sanctificationisms and ecclesiasticalisms. I don't need that. We all know that, but you know, there's something different. Remember the Bereans? You remember they had that one thing? They received the Scriptures with a readiness, and then they searched them daily. That second thing is what we're doing now. We're seeing some of these highlights of when you search the Scriptures daily and it stands out. And chapter 3 of Colossians tells us that we're not to seek things above. Verse 1. Verse 2. We're to set our affection on things above, but not things on the earth. We're to seek those things which are above and not seek things on the earth. Why? Because verse 4, God, Christ, who is our life, when He appears, then we appear with Him. Where? In glory. So many different ones here. So many things that we... In verse 24, we know that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance for your faithful and true service. And then go a couple of letters over to second. Well, let's go to Philemon, which is after Titus. I'm just hitting these prison epistles real quick. Philemon. A call to a practical walk, to forgive Onesimus, to live out this salvation God's given you in a practical way that is demonstrated in your forgiving others because God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. And Paul asks him in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. What a picture. that Paul is of Christ himself. Paul the prisoner, verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not for the hope of Israel. No, back up to 2 Timothy. And here's the last prison epistle we see. 1 Timothy and Titus are more pastoral. Paul not in prison. But here we see Timothy. Paul's in prison. And he says in chapter 1, he says, verse 9, I was called before the beginning of the world. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. In chapter 1, verse 14, I have a commitment. I have a commitment. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. I have a commitment to keep that good thing. In that chapter 2, verse 2, there's a charge. The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Also, I have this charge. And in chapter 3, all Scripture, which we covered a minute ago, is given by inspiration to God. May not all be to me, but it's all for me. Need to know it. Genesis to Revelation. In chapter 4, we talked about the verse 7, fighting the good fight. Now, I mentioned Shibboleth. A lot of times we... Now, turn to Judges chapter 12. That's where the word Shibboleth comes from. Shibboleth is like a linguistic password. It's like a dialectic variety. It's a way that you pronunciate a word that kind of tells you who you are and where you're from. And in Judges chapter 12, here we see the ninth judge, a fellow named Zephathah. Zephathah was a Gilead, and he is born of Gilead, it says in chapter 11, but his mother was kind of was not the mother that was from Gilead. It was what's he call her over in chapter 11? His brothers challenge him. Oh, just a harlot, sorry. Verse 1. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was a son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. The story here is really quick, and I'll tell it. They kicked him out of the tribe, and he went off to someplace called Tob, or Tobai. You'll read that in the Scriptures if you read 11 and 12. And he was a man of valor, so he gathered men around him. Men love a man's man, and he was a man's man. And the Ammonites came down, and they attacked, or were getting ready to attack Gilead, and they went to Jephthah and said, would you come and defend us? And he said, well, gosh, you know, you guys really mistreated me. I'll tell you what, if I come defend you and I win, will you let me be your leader? For always, till the day I die. And they said, sure, we'll let you be our leader if you win. So he took his cause before God, and God gave him victory over them, over the Ammonites. Well, then the Ephraimites, who are another tribe, came over and said, why didn't you call us and ask us to go with you to fight against the Ammonites? And he said, well, I called and you guys didn't answer, so I went to the Lord and we took the battle to them. And so this big battle in chapter 12 broke out between these two factions of Israel. Verse 2, chapter 12. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called, you delivered me not out of their hands. And so when I saw that you delivered me not, verse 3, I put my life in my hands, passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? And Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of the Jordan before the Ephraimites. So the Jordan River and how to get across it, because they were on the other side, they covered all of those crossings. That's those passages. And it was so that when, on verse 5 in the middle, when those Ephraimites who were escaped said, let me go over, That's over the Jordan. That the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said, No, then they said unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. They couldn't pronounce the S-H. This is something they do a lot. Remember back in World War II, Betty? Battle of the Bulge, and the guys would ask the Germans who were pretending to be Americans, who won the World Series last year? And if they didn't know, they shot them. They killed them because every American knew who won the World Series the last year. You know, that's a shibboleth. It's some kind of a pronunciation. So it's that same kind of deal. They killed 42,000 of these guys. Look at verse 6. And said they unto him, Say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. And then they took him and slew him at the passages of the Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged. This was the ninth judge in this book of Judges. He judged for 6 years as a judge. We get to Acts 28. And that's the end. We get to Acts 28. And sometimes we use it as a shibboleth. And if people don't understand it, and people don't accept it, and they kind of back up against us with it, and they get a little contrary, we quit. We walk away. We don't spend that time. It's a password for us, and they're not part of our little group. And so they can't come into our clubhouse or our treehouse or anything like that at all. That's not our job. Our job is to present them, it says in Colossians, perfect. Our job is to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. We have that responsibility. And those who God has called, those like you and I, who God has called, they'll be there. They'll listen to that because, like good Bereans, their mind will go to the Scriptures. And not only will they go to the Scriptures, they'll search the Scriptures to see if those things are so, if God has called them. And if He hadn't called them, there's not a thing you can do about it. They'll never get it or understand it. They'll come right up to that frontier. They'll come right up to that boundary and look at it and go, yep, there's a change. And then turn right around and embrace all that stuff that was behind. Not us. We press towards the prize of the high calling. We forget those things that lay behind and we keep looking ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You. Praise You for the distinctiveness of Your Word. How clear it is when the veil has been removed and the eyes are open and we begin to see that those things of Israel don't pertain to us. We can't embrace them. Mark 16, we can't embrace that. We don't have those spiritual gifts. We don't have those signs and wonders operating today. But what we do have is Your grace and a dispensation. What we do have is Your mystery that is to be made known unto all Your people. And we have that calling. We pray, Father, we'd be faithful to that. We glorify Your Son and our Savior in all of our efforts. And we do it heartily. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.